of having me come with you. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. Some of you may remember me a few weeks ago. I was up here able to serve with the commission to install your new pastor. And so it's good to see new faces again. And it's a real joy to be here with you. As Josh mentioned, my name is Ryan Anderson. I serve with Reformed University Fellowship at TCU, just down the road. And if you don't know about RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, that is the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America's college ministry. So in a very real way, thank you for all that you do and your prayers and your support for the work of God's kingdom down on our campus. He is at work. And it is a wonderful thing to see God draw students to himself and to encourage them in their faith. And so this couldn't happen without you all. So thank you so much for all that you do as you support and pray for the good work that's happening there. I would like to turn your eyes to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, if you have your scriptures handy with you. And we're going to read that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump right in and ask the Lord to bless our time together as we consider His Word to us. So Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading at the 25th verse. Just we'll walk it all the way through the end of the chapter there. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, will you read with me? "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. This is God's word for his people. Let's pray and ask him to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might understand him this morning. O Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. You have been kind to us, O Lord, all the days of our life. And here this morning, we get to see your goodness on display as you have not left us in the dark, but rather you have spoken to us. You have given us your counsel. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears that we might understand you? Lord, we come in here today with hard hearts, with stubborn hearts, stiff-necked people, as your scripture would remind us. And so we need you to even understand what you have to say. Would you do that now, we pray? Would you open our hearts no matter where we're at, Lord, coming in here, whether we're exhausted, whether we're fatigued, Lord, having known you for some time and long to be in your presence this morning, Lord, wherever we're at, we do need you. And so we ask now that you would open our hearts to do that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, what do you need when you have reached the end of your limits? What do you desire when you're at the end of your proverbial rope? What do you need when ability, desire, and circumstance absolutely fail you? What happens when you reach the end of your abilities? The comedian Brian Regan talks about the painful experience of failing at his elementary school spelling bee. You know where it all went wrong, he says? He says, the day they started the spelling bee, because up until that day, I was an idiot, but nobody else knew it. He jokingly tells of the public humiliation that came with misspelling a word. Spell a word wrong, sit down in front of your friends. A humorous tale, perhaps, of coming to the limits of what you know. I can remember when I was in the fourth grade, and I spelled a word wrong. I spelled the word goes wrong, and I spelled it like hose, G-O-S-E. And my teacher came over to me, and she put her hand on my shoulder and said, "It's going to be okay." It's all going to be all right. I needed sympathy that day, and I got it. What happens when you reach the end of your courage? Last week or a couple weeks ago, our daughter, Evangeline, she has 2.5, and she heard what most of us are no longer afraid of, thunder. You see, not enough days had passed yet for her. So she ran to me, arms outstretched, and said, "Daddy, scared." So I picked her up and we walked outside, because I'm a mean dad, I suppose. And we sat there on the front porch as she listened to the thunder peal around her. She listened and I assured her that everything was going to be okay. She said it out loud, "Too loud, Daddy." But she soon left to play with her toys, leaving me and her fear in the dust. What about when life gives you something that you didn't expect? See, I had dear friends, Dave and Aaron, when they were at the hospital excited about the birth of their first child, Grace. The delivery went perfectly. But then the doctor came in a few hours later and said something that they had never would have expected. "Your daughter Grace has Down syndrome." The hymn penned by Samuel Radagast in the 17th century provided rich support for them in that time of need. These were the first words that Aaron spoke. "Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all." What about when you've let go of the rope altogether? When you've come to the end of it and you just let go. A couple at the church I once served knew all about that. She found herself doing what she'd never thought she'd find herself doing, having an affair with another man. Her husband and her God, though, remained. She had blown it. She had made a mess of things. But in the darkest moment of despair, she heard a faint whisper, "I'll never leave you. Though you have blown it, I make all things new." Commitment in the face of abject failure, the greatness and nearness of God to someone who deserved it the least. So, what do you do when need, when ability, when desire, when circumstance fail? The same thing that Isaiah's first audience needed. Listen, I don't know how many of you remember the story of where we find ourselves in this book of Isaiah, but the time is somewhere around 700 BC. God's people had long since split into two kingdoms. And some 25 years earlier, that nation to the north, known as Israel in the scriptures, they had been taken away into the Assyrian Empire, never to return. And Judah alone to the south remained, but not for long. You see, Isaiah spends 39 chapters saying heavy words. Here they are. "You guys have blown it. You've abandoned God in practice. You give lip service to worshiping Him, and your ethical life is abominable. Something you cannot know is coming. Something that you cannot do anything about is on its way. Something you do not want is near. Judgment through exile." And after hearing such heavy words, it would have been easy for God's people in that moment to say what? "Oh no, is God done with us? Does He want us anymore?" It would be easy to look at the absolute power of the Babylonians during that day, ransacking their city, and wonder, "Can God do anything about this? It looks as though our story with Him is over." Heavy words, bringing heavy hearts for sure. And then comes the heaviest words of all. And here they are. Ready? Comfort. 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 Yes, Israel would go into exile, but they would come out. Their sin would neither drain God's love for them, or would it end His purposes for them. And the same is true of us as well, right? You see, all of us know what it's like to blow it with God. It's only Sunday at about 11:45. How many of you have already blown it and need God's grace this morning? I know I do. And here it is on offer for us. Right? In the same way, we fail, we don't listen, and we've not obeyed like we should. Moreover, many of us have had the experience of that hard hand of life coming our way, and we wonder, what have I done? What have I done to deserve this and to get myself here? And with no sense of certainty at all knowing the answer to that. We still sit in the midst of it. And so here comes God's word to us. God says this to his people. It says that in his marvelous care for us, he grabs us by the collar and says, listen to me, I am not through with you. I want you to be astounded at my plan for you. So much so that I dare you to compare me to anybody else. I am going to comfort you back into loving me again. And when you hear of God's unrelenting commitment to you like this, in the face of real failure, everything changes. Everything does. And real comfort is actually experienced. So today we're going to look at that. We're going to take a look at what happens when need, ability, and desire, circumstance fail us. And we see God comforting his people. And so here we go. God comforts his people in these three particular ways. First of all, he points to his greatness. Secondly, he reminds us of his real nearness. And lastly, he actually gives to us what he possesses. So let's take a look there at what God does by pointing to his greatness. Do you see it there in verses 25 and 26? We're mentioning that in an effort to comfort his people, God is pointing to something. And so he says this, ready? Look up. Look up in the night sky. Take a look at the starry hosts. Why would he do that? Well, we'll see in just a moment. But I want you to begin to consider this. The European Space Agency says that there are roughly 10 to the 24th power of stars in the night sky. Now, because that's just a number that we're not familiar with in our everyday life and language, that is a trillion trillions. And here I love this quote that comes on their website. Ready? It says, though this is only a rough number. Because no one would try to count the stars individually. Yet, our God most certainly does. He not only counts them, he made them. He flings them out every night and sustains them every evening, such that not one of them is lost. Hey kids, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but if you've ever seen the movie Despicable Me, do you remember Gru? And do you remember his little yellow buddies, the Minions? Well, one biblical teacher says that the stars are literally God's minions. They go out every night. They do his bidding. They listen to his every word. That's the sort of power that he puts on display every night. And all of this, Isaiah says, is to illustrate how God comforts us. Well, why would pointing to the stars be of any great comfort to any of us? Remember that great threat. Babylon knocking at the door. The Babylons, and listen to this, the scriptures say that all of the nations, not just Babylon, not just the Assyrians, but the Americans, the Romans, the Persians, every empire that has ever existed. Turn your eyes to verse 17 of the same chapter. Listen to what God says they are. Here they are, ready? All of the nations are as nothing before him. They are as nothing before him, as nothingness, literally. And so God is saying this. You may wonder, Israel, in light of your present circumstances, if I am really able to actually do anything about your situation. Well, listen, I fling the stars out every night. So rescuing you and caring for you is but small potatoes for me. God puts his resume out every night on display. Should Israel and you and me ever wonder about his ability to rescue them? You see, if you've ever been bullied or if you've ever been threatened, you know the real comfort that comes from having a powerful friend in your corner. And that's exactly what God is doing. I read a story not too long ago. The mother's only son lay breathless, lifeless. Her husband had long since passed. So she would now be alone, unable to do a thing about the death of her young son. And this brought her face to face with her own powerlessness in the situation. Yet, the eyes of a sympathetic young man were upon her. He ached with compassion, that belly sort of aching, deep in her gut, deep in his gut for her. And one doctor writer reports on this man's experience, and he says this, and when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, the coffin, And the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Jesus uses all of His might to console and to comfort that widow, and He does the same for you and for me. So, dear Christian, what is your go-to thought today when you've blown it? When you've not lived as you ought? When you've not loved as you ought? As you've not walked as you should? Where is it? This message in Isaiah comes to us and it gives us great comfort because the God who was with them is with us as well. Now, am I saying in any sort of way that God doesn't discipline those who loves, maybe through hard experiences and circumstances? Oh, absolutely. I affirm that 100%. But behind even that discipline, do you know what stands there? The great comfort and love of your Heavenly Father. That is what's driving even that. Perhaps it's a simple point, I suppose. If God can call out the stars by name, then rescuing His people from the mess that they have made, that preserving them for His glorious purposes, and restoring them to Himself is but a wave of the hand because of His great might. So you can begin to see then, why would this be so comforting? Well, because God is showing us through the prophet Isaiah that the mighty hand of God is able, is actually able to do something about it. But that does raise up the question, right? Just because God is able to do that, does it actually mean that He wants to do that? Just because He's able, big deal. Does He actually want to? And that's where Isaiah turns his eyes next, by this next point that I want to make, that He reminds us of His nearness. So turn your eyes there to verses 27 and 28. Look what God says as He's reminding us through Isaiah of His nearness. He doesn't want His people to think that because He is so great that He doesn't want to get involved with His people. You see, it would be tempting to think, yeah, okay, great, God is so big, but so what? Why would He care about us? And in fact, that's what they do think. And so that would have been normal for that day and age. You see, the gods of the day would have been absolutely and utterly disconnected from anything of the affairs of other people. We see that in our day and age. If you come to the college campus, I can show you in some ways how this idea of moralistic therapeutic deism sort of runs rampant on the campus. Where, yeah, there sure might be a God out there, but why would He have anything to do with us? Why would He care for anything about me? It's a completely distant, disconnected God, but such is not the case with what Isaiah is speaking of. How do we know that? We'll take a look. You see in these verses here in verse 27 and then following, you can begin to see something amazing. You see there in your Bible where it says that my way is hidden from the Lord. Now, I'm sure one of your pastors have maybe told you this in the past, but if not, here's what's pretty amazing. When your scriptures use that typeface of lower caps, perhaps, what stands behind that is the actual name of our Lord. Yahweh. It's the covenant name, and that's going to be very important in just a moment. But I want you to begin to see that this is reminiscent of what God had spoken to Moses long ago in the book of Exodus, where He says this in chapter 34, as He is revealing Himself to Moses. Listen to what He says. He says, using this divine name, He says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, and on He goes. You see, Isaiah is showing us that God is not just a distant God, but He is the covenant God, the one who comes near to His people and entering into covenant with them. Secondly, if you'll notice in verse 27 there, He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? So God isn't just using the covenant names for Himself, but He's using the covenant names for His people. And it's interesting that when the Scripture uses this language of Jacob and Israel, something amazing is going on. By using that name Jacob, one commentator points out this, that that's the name for God's people as they were hard-hearted. They were hard-hearted people. The sort of usurping Jacob, if you'll remember your Bible stories. But then he employs another name for them. The name of God's people after they have prevailed by wrestling and trusting in Him. This name of Israel. There it is, right there in your text. Isaiah is saying, you bet he gets involved. He's always been involved. He knows your name. Moreover, he has made himself known to you. He has entered into covenant with you such that, listen to this, that his very reputation is bound up in your flourishing as a people. Can you believe that? That's how intimate he gets with us. That's how near he is with us. You see, Isaiah is wanting to show us, not only does God have the ability to rescue and to redeem, it's that he actually wants to do that as well. That is his great heart for you and for me as his people, that he longs to remind us of his nearness. Isaiah is saying, you have no idea how near I am to you. Listen, I don't know where you think that God might be disconnected and disinterested from you, whatever you might be going through right now. But let me remind you of some things that he says about you in his scriptures. Do you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he calls you his treasured possession? Do you know that in the book of Zechariah, he calls you the apple of his eye? Do you not know that in the book of the other prophet with the Z name, Zephaniah, that he sings lullabies over you as a father does over his children at night? That is how near and intimate God is with us, this great God now becoming near. You might remember Paul's words in the book of Philippians where he speaks about this, a great verse that has provided comfort to me and perhaps to you as well throughout your years. Do you remember what he says in the fourth chapter there? He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here is this verse, this great verse that is meant to brought about comfort, to bring about peace in the lives of his people. But did you notice what stands right before it? For the Lord is near. It is his presence that brings about this profound and deep subjective experience of comfort. It's not that God has to love you. It's that he delights and takes great joy in doing so. That's what Isaiah is getting at. Well, great. Here is this great God who's got all the power in the world to hold the stars up at night. He's not only near to us, but that still hasn't answered our last question. And that is, does he actually do anything? So what if the great God is near? Does he actually perform, do, or give us anything that would be for our benefit and good? And that's where Isaiah turns now. If you'll turn with me to verses 28 and following, you'll see it there. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint. He does not faint or grow weary." Isaiah is wanting to show us very, very acutely, he wants to drive home this idea that God provides what he himself possesses. You see, this question of will he actually do anything is what's on the tip of his pen and his tongue at this moment. You see, did you notice it? The people's weakness and God's supply? Do you notice that what the people lack and what God himself is? Look at verse 29. It says this, that he gives power to the faint and to those who have no might. But we see later on that he himself is full of power, that he himself is full of might, that his, he says he gives power in verse 29, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The Lord gives out of his own supply. Why? To comfort his people. To give them not just some sort of objective out there, oh, this is great that there's a God who likes to comfort, but for his people to know experientially that that comfort is real, that that comfort can be had on the heart. See, the God who does not faint or grow weary gives power and strength to people so that they might not be weary and that they might not faint, as we see in verse 31. What's going on here, this idea of faint, this idea of faintness is the exhaustion because the hardness of life. You might think of a faintness that comes from the outside in. From the outside in, that sort of faintness and despair that we experience. And this idea of being weary That weariness that he's talking about there is the weariness that comes because of the exhaustion of fruitless seeking. Do you know that inside out exhaustion? The exhaustion that comes from the inside out, from feeling like you're seeking you can never find. You're longing for something but you can't ever get. You're working for something and it seems futile. That's the exhaustion, that weariness that he's speaking of. You see, I want you to begin to see perhaps something that you get to see when you work with college students. If you were to come to TCU, I could point out probably 10,000 students, every single one of them, I suppose, that if you were to ask them how they're doing, here's the answer that would come off their lips. Ah, I'm so busy. I'm so exhausted. Well, I get it, because here's why. They're actually right. They actually are fatigued and exhausted, but in ways that they perhaps have no idea about. Because, you see, when you peel back the onion, so to speak, and get down to the layer of the heart of what's going on, they are actually wearing themselves out, bowing down to and going to these sort of heart idols of performance, these heart idols of trying to make a name for themselves, the idea of exhausting themselves to look cool or to be approved by their peers. And here's the thing, it's not just college students, right? It can be all of us as well. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. You can know that to be true. Listen to what one student shared with him when he was telling me about this. He says something that's pretty amazing. And that is, Ryan, I have experienced this exhaustion and this fatigue. But here is what I want to drive home. You stick around these students long enough, you begin to see the gospel come pounding home in their lives. And it is an amazing and a profound thing. Listen to what one student says. He says, I had grown absolutely and utterly tired of the hypocrisy that had surrounded Christianity. And I had myself partaken to be a part of it. He says, but when I started coming to RUF, God began to show me the power of real care, the power of real community, the power of real needs being met. And that's the phrase. And he says this. He says, Ryan, now grace is the best thing that I have ever had come home to my life. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Listen to what one pastor tells the story. I love this for a church family. Listen to what he says. He says that there was once a woman who herself, she was the daughter of a pastor who had made mincemeat of his life. He had wrecked his life. And in so doing, the church utterly shunned them in that moment. So she was determined for the rest of her life never to get too close, never to get too close to the company of fellow Christians and enter into a church again until her friend, a member at this man's church, invited her. And as they walked into the foyer, much like your foyer there, she heard one woman, I know there's a lot of women here, but this woman who was estranged by the church heard another woman begin to say this, my kids today, they were not behave. I couldn't even get them into the car to go. I wanted to strangle them. And she goes, whoa. Oh, a place where this can be said and not be, sort of shunned for that? Some realness? Some honesty? And her friend said, oh, that's our pastor's wife. She began to wonder, maybe there is such a community that has seen God's comfort come so near and dear to them that it began to actually set free and liberate and to change. This is what God is getting at. That he provides power, that he provides his strength to meet the faint and to the weary of heart. You see, what about this rest? What does that look like? I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know what it looks like for me and my wife. She's at home busting her, you know what, her tail all day with our two-year-olds. And so she's wondering, where can there be rest? Where can that rest be had? Now, does that mean that if she just waits and trusts for it? See, that's what it says, is it waiting for the Lord, that she'll sprout wings? No. No. That's the poet in Isaiah coming out saying there's an inner strength that can be had. I know what it's like for me. I've been working hard all day. I come home around 6 o'clock, and there's the door before me, and I have to say, oh, Lord, I am entering into the chaos zone. will you please help me in this moment to love my wife and my children well? And true to form, He is faithful. He is faithful to give in those moments. What do you need? Where is it that you need that? Do you see the great promises of God saying, here they are. They come by waiting, by resting in Him. It is no surprise that Isaiah has said earlier in his letter, how are the people of Israel saved? In chapter 30, he says this, it's actually in returning and in rest that your salvation is had. That's pretty profound, given our busyness culture. Listen, the point is this, God is near and He uses all of His greatness to provide for us. He gives power and strength to the faint. Why? He is saying, not only will I make it to the end, you will make it to the end too. I will not only preserve you, I will be the one who perseveres you as well to make up a word. And seeing that God keeps us to the end is an incredible joy-creating, hope-giving thing. It fills our bones with strength. Listen to what Chesterton says. He says this, pessimism is not in being tired of evil, but in being tired of good. Despair does not lie in being weary of suffering, but in weary of joy. You see, where do we see all of this personally? Listen to what Jesus is saying about that subjective experience of real comfort being given. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, and I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now that's pretty amazing, and I want to land the plane here by saying this. Jesus is saying that the helper is to come, that person that we know, the Holy Spirit. That word helper there literally means a comforter. Do you see that? It means comforter. Now it's really amazing though, because I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Because as soon as you hear Jesus say, He'll give you another helper, another comforter, it's really appropriate to ask, well, who's the first one? Who is the first one? You may remember in Luke's gospel, that second chapter, the old man Simeon. Do you remember him? He's waiting for the comfort and the consolation of Israel. And he now holds up the child Jesus and he says, at last, my eyes have seen your salvation. The comfort has come. And here's what's more. Because in the first letter that the Apostle John gives us, he says this in chapter 2. He says, but if anyone does sin, if anyone has blown it, if anyone has not kept it together, listen to what John says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know what that word advocate means? It means a helper, a comforter. What is John saying? He is saying this, dear church, that Jesus Himself is the most condensed and most near and most pregnant form, so to speak, of the great God who has come near to give us all that we might need. He is our God with us, our Emmanuel, the near God, the one coming near. He is the proof that God will do all that is necessary to give strength to the faint. Why? Because He's not just a friend. He's a friend of sinners. He is a friend of sinners, making right all that we have made wrong. He, breathing His last, died for us that we might live. He was left alone with no one to comfort Him. He didn't blow it with God. And this cost Him His life. So that when we find ourselves doing so with the Lord, when we find ourselves blowing it with Him, that we can know His great comfort to us. These are the great and profound promises for you today. It's the best news you're going to hear today. It really is. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, how can it be that You would love us so How can it be that long ago you would use Isaiah to tell us about this great king that is coming to bring comfort to his people? Lord, would you make it so on our hearts? Some of us need it desperately today. And for those of us that don't right now, we will shortly. We will need you soon. And so come. Remind us, Holy Spirit, even now, of the great love that you have for us in the Son. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.